Certainly it's good to be here. Certainly it's good to have each and every one of you out here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Last week I preached from Philippians, and first two chapters basically. And so this week I'm just going to kind of follow up with that. I'm going to start in verse 19 of chapter 2. We talked about it a little bit last time for a bit of review. We talked about how that this was written by Paul, and while he was in chains, locked to Roman guard, he had all the reasons probably to be discouraged and downcast, but he wasn't. And that was the point that I tried to make last time, in that no matter what the physical circumstances is, how good they are, how bad they are, how they seem to be, we as Christians have the greatest thing to be thankful about there is.
Amen.
So we need to be about these words he talks about a lot. He talks about joy and about rejoice with him together and them together with Christ. And his message was uplifting. He wasn't downcast and he wasn't negative. And that's the way that we as Christians need to be. I mean, we got the greatest thing in the world that it could ever be. You know, and the little illustration in the beginning when I started last time was, the analogy was sitting on this exercise bicycle and paddling a whole lot but not getting nowhere. And that was the very thing that I related to, and it's how we are in this life. We're not working for the Lord. We're on that exercise bike. We're sitting there and we're using a lot of good energy and effort toward things, but they're not being used for good. We're not getting anywhere. We need to be on that bicycle that's moving is the one we need to be on, and be accomplishing things for the Lord.
Amen.
He talked about how he felt about his brothers and sisters here at this congregation in Philippi that he wrote to. And I talked about how that he was very thankful. That's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 1 there. Upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. And see, that's the way that we need to be too. We need to be about lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ. In joy in Christ.
Amen.
That needs to be the attitude that we have. I may be wrong in this, but I believe every Christian ought to be an optimist myself, because we have the most thing to be optimistic about. And the Lord and God, Jesus and God, their realm is in things happening and it being done already. You know, and we as Christians, that's how we need to look at things too. We don't need to already be defeated in our thinking, but sometimes we allow it to be so. Because God can make a way when there seems to be no way. And that's what He's about. Let's get started here. So I'm going to talk about Timothy a little bit here in verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly." Timothy here being an example that they knew of, had proven character. He said no one would naturally care for him like that he does. Have this. There's no one like-minded like him who would be concerned about him. And listen in the first verse here. He said that he may be encouraged when he knows of their state. How about that? It would encourage him. And man, I'm telling you, he's writing a letter here encouraging other people's what he's doing. But it says that it encouraged him when he would know of how they're doing. And so it encourages me to know how you're doing and to see that you're here tonight. That's a great thing. And it always does to hear good news about our brothers and sisters in Christ and what's going on with them. And we should always be mindful of that. We should be selfless and not selfish. And it talks about here a little bit about how that for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. It's a natural thing for us that we care for our own. I talked about that a little bit last time too. Is we naturally take care of our affairs and our family and our people and the one we care about, don't we? We naturally do that, don't we? That's a normal thing. But we as Christians, we got to think out of that scope too. We got to care about other people too. We got to have that same kind of love and care and concern about everyone, see? Because everyone's important to the Lord. Jesus didn't die for the righteous people. He didn't just die for the church, although that's the ones who are getting access for it. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, everyone is just as important as anyone is. That's the great thing about this too. With the Lord, we're all the same. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's not any big ones and small ones, and there ain't no cliques and no social status and all those things. He looks down here and he sees souls. He sees children that he loves. And that's the way that we should look at people too. You know, we get caught up in a lot of different things. We look at all kinds of different things about people, and we form up ideas and opinions about people. And we treat people certain ways because of physical appearance sometimes and all. But the truth of the matter is that we should treat everyone the same. The Lord looks down here and sees someone that He wants to help, He wants to save, that He loves, that He cares about. And that's how we should look upon people too. You know what? That helped get a lot of prejudices out of our way. You know what? If we looked at everyone that we know and see just the same, wouldn't it? And you know what? I tell you what, we short ourselves many times in relationships by having that things in our heart like that should not ought to be. We know from the Scriptures that it talks about that when we have respect for certain persons, then that's sin too. You know, I know some of the best friends I have are a lot different than me. And so that tells you how that we miss out on having joy in people in our lives that are good people. Sometimes just by how we were raised or what we think or how we look at people. So we as Christians, we need to look at things through the eyes of God, don't we? We need to look down here and see just like Christ does, don't we? And He didn't pick and choose. The Scripture is very clear in many cases saying that God is not a respecter of persons. They're all the same. Let's get on in here. It says in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So this man here, Epaphroditus, he was willing to even go to the point in helping and ministering to the needs of Paul, even to the point that it risked his own life. That's what I'm talking about. That's true Christian love. When you're selfless enough where you're willing to risk everything that you have, even down to your life, to help someone else. And that's the attitude that we should have. That's what's going to bring people to the Lord. That's going to be a different commodity in our society today. If you don't believe me, just look around. We see these people that care for their own all the time, right? And they don't care for nobody else. Ain't that right? And some of them are so sorry that they don't even care for their own. Am I right? I'm not being ugly. I'm just being honest. Right? They're just caring about I and me and nobody else, really. I can tell it by the decisions that's being made. We as Christians, it should never be named among us as being that way. So Paul had been real sick here, and so had he been real sick here. But why wasn't he sick anymore? It said because God had mercy on him. And not only mercy on him, but me also is what Paul said. How about that? Well, I tell you what, we're here today and we're well and able. And why are we? Because God had mercy on us too, right? Absolutely. We have our help. That's a great thing to be thankful for. And I tell you what, a lot of times we don't realize that until we don't have it anymore. We shouldn't have to be like that to make us be thankful to God for it. I was just thanking the Lord today that I know that I'm blessed. That, you know, there's a lot of these old viruses and people sick all around. As a matter of fact, I work in a room where everybody in that room's been sick but me, and I thank the Lord for it. I hadn't been. And it's because of the Lord. That's what I believe. And that is how it is, because God does bless us, and He does watch out over us, and He does care, and He protects us. And every one of us as Christians knows that He has mercy upon us for sure. There's no doubt about that. He was sending him unto them then. And listen, he's talking with all gladness in verse 29. And he says, you should hold this man in high in esteem. You should look to these people as what? Role models. Well, I'm telling you, this society needs some decent role models, don't it?
Amen.
I tell you what, some decent role models is Christians. That's who they are. They're people who do right 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, who love people, who care about people, who ain't just talking the talk, they're walking the walk too. There's just some role models in our society today. That's the ones we need to be looking to. We look to some athletes, we get let down, and we look to all kinds of every place in the whole country except to the right places. That's the ones you can put your trust in. We shouldn't be following after man, but men and women, but the fact of the matter is we should have good godly people we can look up to and say, that's who I want to be like. Lord, I hope I attain to that one day. That's exactly what's missing in our society. And even Paul talked, only follow me as I follow Christ, right? Christ is that perfect role model. He's the one who showed us how to live. But we should be imitating that. We should be seeking after that. That should be our life's goal. If you want to get off of that exercise cycle, that's what you'll be doing. You'll be on one of them bicycles and you're going somewhere then. That's exactly how it is. Let's move on a little more. This finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, because of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul's here sitting down now and he's fixing to give you his resume is what he's fixing to do. He's fixing to tell you, if anyone has any reason to boast or think that they have a reason to have confidence in their flesh, it would have been him. That's what he's fixing to tell you. He'll tell you exactly who he was and what he was. And he gave all these things up for Christ, that he may attain Christ. It's not that he already has, but that he may attain Him. That's his goal. That's his life's desire. That's what he's seeking after. It says, circumcision of the eighth day, strictly according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, he persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless. How about that? Can any of you say that? In the law, righteousness, he was blameless. There was nobody who could say anything about the way Paul lived his life. He towed the line. He went right by the mark. There is two different kinds of righteousness here, and we'll get into it as we go. There's one way of righteousness like Paul was doing. You're doing the very best you can to keep these laws meticulously, legalistically, if you like. People even say sometimes about the Church of Christ that, oh, you think that you can keep the law perfectly, that you're going to get in on works. Well, I know for sure I'm not going to get in on works. Let's make this clear right here and now. If I don't have the mercy and grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus, I'm not going to make it. And you're not either. And that's the two differences here in Paul's making very specifically. Yeah, he had zeal. Concerning zeal, he even persecuted the church. He was willing to do whatever and felt that he did it in all good conscience and he was doing God's service when he did it. Considering himself even to be the greatest of all sinners because he did. So times when we think, oh, what I feel okay is okay, or I believe this will be alright because that's what my emotions say, contrary-wise, the Word of God is the standard of what is right and wrong. See? When we make big mistakes is when we get our emotions, when we get our feelings in there, when we get away from the standard, God's Word, that's when we do things that are wrong. That's when we make bad decisions. That's when we get ourselves in a big fix, ain't it? And the devil knows that exactly. That's how come he uses it on you. See? So we need to make sure that we're doing the right thing based upon the standard. So See, because Paul, he believed he did good. He was doing good even when he persecuted the church, but he wasn't. Let's go on to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I counted for loss, counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's saying, I had all those things, but I gave them up so that I may gain Christ. They're not important to me. They don't matter. What did he say? He had, not having his own righteousness, that's the two righteousness being discussed here. One righteousness is of your own self. You think you do good enough to where you're okay and you're going to get to heaven on it. And you're lost. The other righteousness is that you're righteous through Christ Jesus. It's not your righteousness. It's His. You put on His. Through His mercy, His grace, you humble yourself and you be totally and absolutely obedient unto Christ and the Word of God, and then you truly are righteous. See, I can't keep the law perfectly myself. I heard people say that they was going to get in by doing that, but I feel sorry for them if they don't change before then, is all I can say. Because no one can keep the law perfectly enough to get to heaven. Jesus wouldn't have to die. It'd be such a waste, wouldn't it? Jesus had to cover and come and suffer and die on that cruel cross and shed His blood if people could just keep along and go to heaven anyway, wouldn't it? Absolutely. So we know for sure that that's not true. You know, Jesus wouldn't have died for the sins of the whole world if they could have just been reconciled to God without that. But see, the punishment, the price for that sin had to be paid by someone who was willing to pay it, who was deserving to pay it. A sinless lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ, the only one who could. No one else could. Him even saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father except by me and John. That's it. He's the only way. You can't make it without Him. And then he talks about this last part, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. Have that personal relationship with Him, in other words. Walking and talking with Him. The power of His resurrection. You know what? I believe this power of His resurrection here in this is talking about like rising to walk in newness of life. I don't believe it's talking about the resurrection from the dead in the end. Because it said, and being conformed to His death. In other words, us dying to that old man like Paul always talked about, and then being raised up, that new creation, and being conformed to that image like Christ. Becoming that new creation. See? And that's the true measure of it right there. It's not that I can obey the Christ and go through the basic principles and become a Christian, but the true proof of me doing that, and it's sincere and honestly from the bottom of my heart, or anyone else for that matter, is that they rise to walk that newness of life. They become that new creation. Yeah, and some people it takes longer than it does for others. I know it's taken me a long time. And I'm still not there yet. I'm a work in progress. The Lord's not done with me yet. But that's what we need to be working toward, though, see? We need to be realizing and setting goals where we want to be and how we want to accomplish the thing. And look at the problems we have in our life and say, we don't want them anymore. I'm this way and I don't want to be like this anymore. Lord, help me to not be this way anymore. I realize it's not a desirable thing. It's not professing godliness and Christ-like. Then help me to remove and root those things out of my life so that my life truly can shine. That's what we need to be going toward. And then we truly are being dead to our sins and we are being conformed to the way that Christ was. Paul's attitude here too, realizing, I like the way he talks here in these passages starting in 12. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, I hadn't already become what He wants me to be. I'm not complete. This being perfected, I don't mean perfect because you can't be. Only through His mercy and grace, and only through His righteousness, can we become that. We're not there. And Paul's saying he hadn't already attained that. He's not already there, in other words. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying, I set my mind and my eyes on the sight of that prize. And I work toward that. And I forget those things that are behind me that I can't do anything about anyway, that when I become a Christian that Jesus Christ forgave me of, there is in the bottom of the sea, there far as the east is from the west, He even remembers them no more. That's what the Scripture says about our sins and our past and what we have done. He says, I forget about those things and I look toward yonder. I can't do anything about what I did in the past, but I can look out yonder and I can set my eyes on Christ and heaven and where I want to go and helping others to get there and work toward that.
Amen.
That's what He's saying. And that's what He wants. That's what He expects out of each and every one of us. You know, there's a lot of things that I wished I didn't do, but I did. There are things that the Lord forgave me of and they're gone. That opportunity is past. But you know what? I can focus on the ones before me and make sure I don't do it again, can't I? That's having wisdom and doing what God wants us to do. Forgetting those things behind. Reaching forward. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So we need to have that same mind. We need to be mature too, having the same mind that Paul had in this. And if we have a mind otherwise, it says God will reveal it to us. He'll let us know. Well, God lets me know a lot of things, lots of times, right? If I'm not doing what He wants me to do, it slaps me upside the face. I realize it pretty quick. Yeah, He'll help you. If you want things weeded out of your life that are wrong, and you want to be more like Him, and you want to grow and become a profitable worker for Him in the kingdom of the Lord, it can happen and it will happen. If you seek after that, you study God's Word. You ask Him for strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and to be able to live our life that way. He'll give it to you. He'll make sure you have everything that you need. It says, therefore, well, I already read that, sorry. It says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as ye have us for a pattern. You have one for an example. Paul is a good example. He accomplished great things for God. There are all kinds of role models in the Bible of people who did that. There should be in our congregation role models that we have who live their life every day. Maybe it's silently, but just look around. And we see people who are here at the church when the doors are open. They're obedient to the Lord in all things. They live their life that way every day. That's the ones we need to be looking for examples. It says, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Why are people like that? Why are there so many? Why are they enemies of the cross? What is their end? Destruction. Whose gods are on belly. They do what they want to do, in other words. Look out in our world, in our society, and tell me you don't see a whole world full of people. And they're just doing what they want to do, right? Their God is their own belly. And why is it, right here at the last, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Back to the bicycle. We mind the things of earth, what? We're just sitting there spinning their wheels and not going nowhere, right? If we're working and we have this righteousness like Paul had, we're working toward those that goal, we're pressing toward that mark that we've set up there, we're seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness and helping to bring people in here and to grow, helping people to come to know the Lord before it's too late so they don't leave out of this society here unprepared. We'll be on that bicycle going somewhere. Says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So it's saying here that God is plenty big enough to change anything in our life and transform anything in our life into His image and to be like Him. If we seek after those things, if that's what we want, we're just sojourners. We're just pilgrims in this land. We studied from Proverbs this morning, and it gave an illustration there about the wicked people as talked about their house. And in the last part, it talked about the righteous, and I think it was about verse 12 of chapter 14 of Proverbs. But it said the tent of the righteousness. You know, it was giving that illustration about how we're just sojourners here. You know, like that song we sing, "This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through." Well, you know, that's the illustration of how we are really as Christians. You know, we get too comfortable here in this society many times. But the fact of the matter is that we shouldn't be. We should realize our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we're Christians, if we're children of His, that's what we're working toward. That's what Paul was talking about over here. So we should be minding the things that's concerning that kingdom, that citizenship. That should be our number one priority. We shouldn't be bogged down in the things of this world. We should be seeking after those things.
Amen.
It says, "Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So, he all through this talks about joy and rejoicing. He gives these contrasts between these two kinds of righteousness, which he obviously knows because he's been there. He did it. He was like that. The fact of the matter is we need to humble ourselves down because no one can be that righteous. We are commanded as Christians, are told that we must be blameless before all, even without and within, though, which means we must do our very best to live by the standard that's set down. They don't give us just a license to just do however we want to. No, but we need to live by that standard as best we can. But what shortcomings we have, the Lord makes up the difference. And that's the difference between us and the outright sinner. One is saved and one is forgiven, and one will go to heaven and one will go to hell. And the other is through this faith in Christ Jesus and His righteousness. And the other is man believing that he can do it on his own. And you know, and it's sad to say, but you'll hear people say, "I did this all on my own. I don't owe anyone anything." It's all puffed up with pride, and it's so wrong. God give us the very air that we breathe. He gives us the very ability that we accomplish the things we accomplish in this life. He puts us in the place that He gives us opportunities where we can be blessed. So, and in Jesus, He even died for everyone's sins. You know, the Scripture even says that our life is not our own. It was bought with a price. So how can anyone think? I just cringe when I hear somebody say that they don't owe anybody anything. Because we owe God everything, and we owe our Lord and Savior Jesus everything. Especially us as Christians. It'll keep us humble, and it'll keep us walking the way that Christ walked. And it'll keep us letting our light shine out to that world of darkness and lost people, and it'll bring people to Him. This is my message for tonight. If you're here and you're not a child of the Lord's, you'd like to become one, come as we sing this song. If you are a child of God and you've not done the things that you should have done, you'd like our prayers with you and for you, come as we sing this song that's been selected.